The Bible tells us this grace that we have is what we now stand in, that we are fixed and planted in this grace. Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1. We've been going through Colossians in the last few weeks, and we just looked at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20. Some people call this the Colossian hymn, where Paul, who is writing to the Colossians, breaks into a praise of who Jesus Christ is. One of the high points of Scripture here, declaring who Jesus is. So who is he? Well, we see in this passage that Jesus is the creator of the world. That yes, as you look out and see the world around you, as you look to your left or right and see the person sitting next to you, Jesus Christ created. He created all things, it says, in heaven and on earth. Things that you cannot see, Jesus Christ created. It also tells us that he is the ruler of all things. He's before all things. All in him, all things hold together. So if Jesus were to withhold or turn his back on his creation, everything would fall apart, including us. So he is first in all things. He was the firstborn from the dead. He's the head of the body, the church, the beginning, that in everything he might have the first, the primary place. So he is the one to whom we come this morning. But you might be saying, what does that have to do with me? There's a lot that we hear about who Jesus is. It seems like it's kind of far out there, and he's the creator of the world. And what about me? Well, Paul zooms down to us, beginning in verse 21. A little while ago, the kids and I were playing with a flashlight. It was one of those flashlights that you can turn, and the beam becomes wide, becomes narrow. And I was holding it on the ceiling. It was a nice wide circle of light, and I turned it, and the beam went down to a narrow beam of light. That's what Paul is doing here. In verse 21, he's bringing the wideness, the bigness of who Christ is, and bringing it down to the beam and focusing the beam on you and on me. So let's look at Colossians 1, verse 21 through 23. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for the great gift of your word. Without your word, we would have nothing to believe of saving grace. We would have no real knowledge of who Jesus is. We would have no real knowledge of who we are. And so we thank you for revealing all that you have in your word. What a great and precious gift. And thank you for the promises in it, the hope of the gospel. I pray that you will help us today to understand the living and breathing reality of the gospel in our lives. And may you be glorified and praised. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, everyone loves a good story. Most stories have in the beginning a setting of the scene, stage, and then there's a crisis, climax. How is it going to be resolved? Some of you may know the true story of Betty Ann Waters. She and her brother Kenny grew up in a very challenging situation. Their home life was very difficult. Parents weren't really present. And they got into the habit of breaking into other people's homes and stealing things. This was their way of life, and then they would hide, and they had been caught by the police so many times. And the police in the town knew, especially Kenny, the brother, of being a troubled child and one who was always getting into trouble. And so when something happened in the town, they would begin to think, it must have been Kenny. And at one point, as after he grew up, he still lived in the town, someone was murdered. And they thought, it must be Kenny. And so they went and arrested him. He was convicted of murder. He went to prison. At that time, he had a wife. He had a little girl, just a baby, a toddler. And he was alienated in prison from his wife, from his daughter, from his family, especially from his sister. He and his sister were very close. So Betty Ann, his sister, she's a single mom of two kids. She believes that he's innocent. She believes he did not do it. But what can she do? She goes and pleads, says, he's innocent, but that doesn't matter. The court has ruled. And he spends the next 18 years of his life in prison while his sister spends the next 18 years going back to school to get her GED, or taking the GED test, and then going to school to get a law degree so that she can then prove that Kenny is innocent. Well, Kenny's life is broken. He writes letters in prison. I think he wrote a letter every week to his daughter. Boxes and boxes of letters over 18 years. But his daughter never received them during those 18 years because her mother did not want her daughter knowing about her father, this man who was a killer in prison. So she withheld the letters, and her daughter grew up thinking that my father is a bad man. She grew up alienated from him. If only he had been there. If only he had been there. Well, some of you in here are alienated from someone you love or once loved. We all know what it's like to be alienated. We see it right here in this story of the Bible. Right in the beginning pages, Adam and Eve, they were in perfect communion with God, perfect communion with each other, perfect communion with creation. And then the serpent came and tempted, and they sinned. So how do we see the alienation playing out? Do you remember what happened after they sinned? They went, they heard God walking in the garden, cool of the day, and they went and they hid. They hid from God. So first of all, they're alienated from God. They're hiding. But secondly, they're alienated from each other. There's not this perfect communion between them anymore. How do we know that? Well, first of all, they realized, I'm naked. They didn't even know what naked was before that. I'm naked and I'm ashamed. And so they cover themselves with leaves. But there's more than that. That they are alienated from each other. God came and he says, Adam, where are you? Well, I'm over here. I was afraid, so I hid because I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? What is this that you have done? And do you know what Adam said? This woman that you gave me, she tempted me. She gave me of this fruit to eat. He's blaming the woman when the Bible actually says he was there with her when she ate. And then God says to the woman, what is this that you have done? She says, well, the serpent tempted me. She's blaming. Alienation from creation. Do you see that? Alienation from God, from each other. They're alienated from their own self. They're now having an identity crisis. Why am I here in the garden? What do I do? Why am I living on this earth? We also see that they're alienated from creation. They're hiding behind trees. Did they really think that God couldn't see them behind the tree that he made? And then God kills animals and gives them animal skins to wear. The first death in his creation. of animals, certainly. And now all of creation is alienated and decaying, subjected to decay by its creator. So there's alienation from God, from others, from your own self, from creation. Think about this. When we are alienated, it's more than just one thing or one part. There are all kinds of different ways that we are alienated. And it may seem hopeless, and you might feel hopeless this morning. But Paul is telling us here, and God is speaking to us through his word, saying Jesus Christ has reconciled us through his finished work on the cross. What does that mean for you? Four things this morning. First of all, the need for reconciliation. Why do we need to be reconciled? And here, look at verse 21. And you, who once were alienated. Alienated means that you are estranged. A relationship that you once had is no longer there in the way that it is intended to be. You are isolated. And so we are alienated from God, from each other. This word alienated is actually in the Greek, it's in the perfect. And the perfect, whenever anything is in the perfect tense, it means action that has happened with lasting effects. So alienation is an action in time in the beginning of creation here when Adam and Eve sinned, and we have alienated ourselves as well. A point in time with lasting effects, effects unto death. The wages of sin is death, we are told in the Bible. And so, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. And then here's the sobering part, having no hope, and without God in the world. Alienation brings no hope. Romans 8 says, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to his law. And actually, it cannot please him. So I want you to see this here. Alienation, think of it as our state of being now. This is our nature apart from God. Look at what happens. Look at verse 21. You once were alienated and what? What's next? Oh, hostile in mind. What's next? Doing evil deeds. Do you see the progression here? Our state of being leads to a state of thinking. In other words, if you are this way, you will think this way, and then you will act this way. A state of doing. Doing evil deeds. So in other words, if you are isolated from somebody, what happens? If this is your state of being, you start assuming, whose fault is it here? It's their fault. It's my fault. Why aren't we talking? Why aren't we connecting with each other? And then the state of doing is, well, I didn't do anything wrong. I was just silent. Silent treatment can be doing evil deeds, can't it? Withholding love. Or maybe you have the tendency to lash out. And it's a perpetual cycle that goes down. So in other words, if, say, you are a liar, you will begin to think lies. And I had a friend who really struggled with this to the point where he believed with his whole heart that the lies that he was telling was true. If you are a liar, you will begin to think lies, and then you will begin to act on lies. If you are self-centered or bowing down to idols that are more attractive to you than God, then your thoughts will have God as your enemy. That's what it means to be hostile in mind. And you will do things against God, consciously or unconsciously. And alienation is now part of our lives. It's part of our world. But alienation does not mean that God is not present. Number two, So number one, we looked at the need for reconciliation. The need is because we are alienated from God. Our minds were hostile. Notice the tense here. You who once were, in the past tense. He's writing to believers. And if you're a believer here this morning, that's true for you. You who once were alienated, you were hostile mind. You did evil deeds. But look at verse 22, and here is where the hope just floods in. It's almost like a beam of light breaking into the darkness. The person of reconciliation. Verse 21, and you, and verse 22 starts with he. The solution is not in you. It is in him. He has now reconciled. The he points to Jesus Christ. You can look at verse 20. Verse 20 previously is talking about Jesus reconciling all things to himself by the blood of his cross. Jesus, the person of reconciliation, has now reconciled. So that, for some of you, that's in the past. He has reconciled you, and he is reconciling you, past and present. What does it mean to reconcile? Reconcile means to reestablish a close relationship or to settle things, that things would be right again. How did Jesus do this? He did this, as it tells us, in his body of flesh. In his body of flesh. Paul is very specific here. And some people think Paul is using these specific words of flesh because there was false teaching going on at that time where people were saying, yeah, we've heard about Jesus, but he wasn't really a man. He just seemed to be a man, also known as docetism, which means to seem, I believe. He just seemed, he didn't really have a real body. But Paul is saying there is no mistake, there was a body of flesh. This is the sphere of reconciliation, as one person says. Body of flesh, what does it say in verse 22 after that? By his death. Jesus really died. See, if you say that Jesus didn't actually have a body, then he can't really die on the cross. And that's what some people were saying back then. Well, yeah, you can believe in this fuzzy conception of Jesus, but he wasn't a real person. He didn't really die, so there's actually not a whole lot to that, they would say. But Paul is saying something totally different here. He had a real body. He actually died. This is true. Why Jesus? The reason it was Jesus who reconciled is because he lived a perfect life. There was no sin in his body. And he had to be bodily to pay for our human sin. If we are human and bodily, then we need a bodily sacrifice. And no other person was able to be that, because nobody else is perfect. No other blood is able to be shed for forgiveness other than the blood of Jesus. Just a side right here that relates to this. Some of you know Hebrews chapter 10. It says, and now we have confidence to enter into the holy places. Why? Because Jesus Christ, his flesh, which was the curtain, was torn, and now we can enter into the most holy place, which was part of the temple in Jerusalem, which was symbolized the presence of God was there. And the temple curtain upon Jesus' death was torn in two from top to bottom. And Hebrews is saying that curtain is Jesus' flesh that is torn. And when you tear flesh, we all know if you're outside and you're walking through the brush down here and you get caught in the prickers and it tears your flesh, what happens? You bleed. When Jesus' flesh was torn, he bled. And it's the picture of a curtain tearing, his flesh tearing, blood coming down. We are walking through, covered by his blood. So now when we stand in the presence of God, we have the blood of Jesus. But there's more. Jesus was alienated for you. He was alienated in a way that you will never be alienated. Because when he hung on the cross there with your sin and with mine, his father turned his back on him and he said, "Father, why have you forsaken me? My God, my God." And there was no response. Jesus was alienated for you, that you might be reconciled by his blood, by his death. Number three, the purpose of reconciliation. We're still in verse 22, but we're in the second half. Because we see key words here that say, in order to. Whenever you see the words in the Bible, in order to, pay attention, because it's like a little flag coming up saying, this is why. This is the reason, or it could be, this is the result. This is the purpose. Why did he reconcile you through his body of flesh by his death? In order to, what does it say? Present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. You see, when you walk, when you are covered by his blood, when you are washed by his blood, his sin has been, your sin has been put on him, and his righteousness has been put on you. Not put on you, but you have become the righteousness of God. One of the great verses, 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so holy here means set apart. Blameless means no blemishes. Above reproach means no fault. So alienation here, if we are alienated, you are not set apart. You're not holy. You're common. You are not blameless. You are to blame. You are not above reproach. It is your fault. Now listen. In Christ, you are set apart. You are special. You are anything but common. You are blameless. There is no fault in you. When you come before God, God looks at you as though he looks at Christ. He sees Christ and he looks at you and sees you as though you have kept the whole law. Blameless, no fault, forgiven, washed, cleansed. And many of you struggle to believe this. I struggle to believe this sometimes. This is the fight of faith, because some of you, you will look at yourself in the mirror or you will hear of what somebody else says about you and say, you're not special. You're common. What would God see about you? You're not blameless. Look at all the bad things that you've done and throw them in your face, right? This is how the evil one works. Guess what? The devil is the accuser. He is the father of lies. And he will try to throw these things in your face. And this is the fight of faith. What will you believe? Will you believe those lies? Or will you believe who you are in Christ? Because there is some truth to his lies, that you were once that way. That is true. But now you are reconciled in Christ. It is not uncommon that you struggle with this and that I struggle with this, because living in a world of alienation, we have broken relationships with our own families. We have struggle with identity, just like Adam and Eve. We are separated from creation, alienated from creation. We're alienated from God. We're not receiving, what does God say about me? There's struggle. There's the old man. There's the new man. We're struggling. What are we going to believe? Who are you listening to? Who are you? And that's where we need the Word and the Spirit. This is who you are in Christ. You are holy. You are blameless. You are above reproach. No one can stick you in Christ. And so when you're struggling to believe who you are, the only place for you to go is not to say, well, remember that person I helped the other day? I am a good person. No. It's to go to Christ, to look at Jesus, because His righteousness is pure, His is perfect, and His is ours in faith. And so Jesus does this, why? To present you before God, so that you can now be reconciled to God, that you can now be in relation with Him. Like in the garden where He and Adam and Eve walked in the cool of the day, they would talk and commune with each other. But after the sin, they were hiding. The relationship was broken. There's even some evidence that in the ancient world, if you were to come before a king, you would be given a robe to wear. Why do you think that would be? Why would you need to wear a robe before the king? Well, one reason is because if you were a common person, you did not have nice clothes. Your clothes might be dirty and torn. That cannot come before the king. We need to be presentable. And so you are given a robe. God has given you righteousness in Jesus Christ so that you would come before God and be presentable. And finally, the evidence of reconciliation. Look at verse 23. Jesus has done this. You were once hostile, now you're reconciled. This is how, this is why. He could have ended the sentence there, but he says, if you continue in the faith. Continue here means to remain. John chapter 15, remember? I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is him that will bear much fruit. So we must remain in Christ. We cannot bear fruit apart from Him. One commentator says, continuing in the faith shows how real that faith is. So in other words, like in Titus 1:16, where people are saying, I believe, I know God, I believe in Jesus Christ, but then there's no evidence that they actually believe. Then they do not believe. We're looking at fruit or evidence of faith, which naturally comes from the one who has been reconciled. Listen to what the Bible says. Hebrews 12 talks about striving for holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And so we think, well, wait a second. I thought God was sovereign. I thought that God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, and all those that He has chosen, no one will fall away. All that are in the Father's hand, He will lose none of them. And I will say, yes, that is true. But just because that is true does not mean we sit back and coast, because that's not showing evidence. If faith is worked in your life, if God has given you His grace, then you must use it. You will use it. And you will demonstrate fruit. Let's look at these words. Stable. This is where it really gets down in the gritty stuff. The word stable comes from the word foundation in the Greek. Some of you have seen if you look out the window right now, you can see the excavators up there. You know what they're going to be digging? They're going to be digging a foundation. And we've seen the building right down here that they've dug. I watched them. They dug the foundation, and then the cement workers came in. That's what it is like with our faith. Sometimes I wonder, because we know that houses without good foundations don't really last. Did God design His creation in that way that something that lasts has to have a good foundation? What do you think? That a tree that is going to be fruitful has to have deep roots going into the ground? The word stable here really means grounded, established. Look at the next word, steadfast. This comes from the word seat, that you are seated. So you're grounded, you're seated. Look at the next word, not shifting from. That means to not be moved from. In other words, there are things that will try to shift you from the hope. In a few months, you might be out canoeing. And we all know that if you stand up in a canoe, it's not very stable. But if you sit down, get your gravity low. It's much more stable, isn't it? A couple days ago, I took Anna skiing. She's just learning how to ski. And I said, Anna, if you ever get out of control, you need to know the best way to stop is to just fall down. And so we made use of that many times. We went over to Hardak and climbed up the hill, put our skis on, and went down. And she was trying to get the balance right, where she would shift from one to the other and it wouldn't be stable. And so what would she do to get stability? She would sit down. And she would fall, but she would come to a stop and not be moved, not be shifting anymore. The same is true in the gospel. The gospel, as one person says, is a place for us to be in our faith, that where we would not be shifting from the hope. That's what we don't shift from. This is a present hope right now, that you are reconciled right now, and a future hope. There is future grace. If you turn back to Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, it talks about the hope laid up for you in heaven. There's a future hope where we will one day be with the Lord and be worshiping Him face to face. There will be no more sin. There will be no more attacks of the evil one. There will be no more things to try to throw you off balance and get you out of the hope of the gospel. There will be no more alienation. This is the hope that we are longing for. And it's also a present reality. If you look at verse 6, which has come to you, has come. It is here. You have received it. This is for you, now and forever. So don't shift from the hope. Well, how do we not shift from the hope? Some of you might say, you're here and you are just about hopeless. And you might say, you don't know my situation. And I will say, you're right, I don't. But I will also say, God does. And I know that the gospel is true. And I know that God reconciles the worst situations. He works in the darkest hearts. He brings back the most broken people because He is making all things new. He is renewing all things, including your own brokenness. The question is, will you continue in the faith? Will you be anchored, steadfast, believing? I believe that He is reconciling. I believe that no matter how difficult my life is right now, that God is bigger than that. But here's the question. Why would God reconcile those who hate Him? So why should you even try to reconcile those who either really do hate you or who you perceive hate you? People at school, people at work, people in your home, your neighbors, whatever it may be. Why would God reconcile people who hate Him? Do you know what the Bible says? We read it already this morning. Because He is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He has loved us, because of the grace that he has freely given to us. That's why God reconciles those who hate him, ultimately for his glory, for your satisfaction, that we would fear him as Lord, that we would see, I don't deserve this. Look at this mercy that I'm receiving after I've spit in his face, after I've worked most of my life or some of my life to defame God. He has shown me mercy. I worship you. And that's how you can demonstrate reconciliation in your own relationships. If you have received this mercy, it can be given. And here's the last question. How do I know I'm continuing in the faith? Because some of you are concerned. You see a verse like that. It says, he has reconciled you. He has done all this stuff by the blood of Jesus. He sacrificed his only son that you might be holy and blameless before him if you continue in the faith. And you're thinking, I like the first part, but I'm scared about the second part. That if you continue in the faith, because it sounds like it's all up to me. And it's not all up to you. Because if you were to try to continue in the faith by yourself, you wouldn't do it. You couldn't do it. You need God's help. And so, how do I know I'm continuing in the faith? Here are some things to think about in your own life. Do you see your need? Do you see your need? That you are alienated, you're broken. You have sinned against other people, but hey, let's just pause right there. You have been sinned against by other people, too. There's a double side there. And so, if that is true, which it is for all of us, you see how broken you are and how you need God? And after seeing that brokenness by his grace, do you turn and repent? Father, forgive me. Do you demonstrate a humility? Is your life grounded in the gospel? Are your roots sinking down deep to where you are desperate for promises? You are desperate to believe what God says is true, that he will continue and carry to completion the work that he has begun in you. And so if you're struggling with this, which we do struggle with it, it's good to struggle with it, but to struggle unto faith, you can say, cry out to God, help me believe in your hope. Help me believe in the gospel. Help me to believe that what you say is true, because I'm having a really hard time believing it. I need you to work in me. I need your grace, and he will give you grace. And I'll leave you with this one verse. The Lord Jesus, 1 Corinthians 1:8 says, will sustain you to the end. Did you hear that? The Lord Jesus will sustain you to the end. How will he sustain you? Listen to this, what the next word says, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's sustaining you guiltless. Because of Jesus. And do you know what happened with that story that I began to tell you about Kenny? Well, his sister demonstrated love. Hilary Swank actually played this part in the movie Conviction. It was the movie based on this story. And she said, it is the greatest love story I have ever known. Because this woman, Betty Ann, Kenny's sister, devoted her life to believing Kenny is innocent. And do you know how he was finally exonerated, how he was declared innocent? Is because she found, after she had gone through, got her GED, got her law degree, waiting tables, putting herself through school, certainly only by God's help, she found that there was DNA evidence put away from many, many years ago, and they didn't have the test back then to do the DNA blood test, and they found the materials that were at the crime scene. She took them and brought them to a lab, sent them away for testing, and he was freed. You know how? By the blood. It was not his. It did not match up. And I thought, what a great picture. How we are freed. Not that it wasn't the blood, but that it was the blood of Jesus Christ. And he will sustain you to the end. And the great picture at the end of the story is him coming down the court steps. And there's a woman, a young woman, grown now, standing off to the side, which is his daughter. And she's not sure that she wants to have anything to do with him. She doesn't know what to think now, alienated all these years. And he sees her and he walks over to her. There's hesitation there. What do we say? What will it be like? And they begin to talk. And they begin to reconcile. And that's what God has done for you, so that you can do it with others. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, who has washed us, cleansed us, so that we have a new identity of holiness and blamelessness above reproach, and yet we are aware that we still sin. So we come and repent to you. We turn and believe, and we know the promise that you tell us that when we do confess our sins, that you are faithful to forgive us, that we would be blameless before you. What a great mystery, a great mercy, great love. Enable us to demonstrate that, to continue in the faith. And part of continuing in the faith is to reconcile relationships that we are alienated from, if possible. And we know with you, God, all things are possible, for you will sustain us till the end. And we call upon you now in faith to do just that, to enable us to live in faith, not shifting from your hope. I pray that you will protect everyone here today from the evil one's veil that he throws over our faces so that we cannot see the hope. For you have torn that. You have brought your light into this darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. For you have overcome him. You have gained victory so that not even death can alienate us from you. And we praise you and thank you and ask that you would pour out your goodness and your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name, amen.